Well, good morning. We are definitely blessed this morning to be in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1:3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." So there you go. You're already blessed. His promises are yes and amen. So there you go. You're already blessed. I'm blessed. And we're also, it says, and those, we're also blessed if we keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we are blessed today, and I want you today to receive these words as if you were the church of Pergamos. Think about it. Just be that church. Just imagine that you were seeing this prophecy for the first time right from John, okay? And actually, you're going to see after this study that we are in very similar times. I think we can agree that we will see that we are in a time that's very much like the church of Pergamos. So the Pergamos church is called the compromising church. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." Now, the compromising church. The definition of compromise is to settle a dispute by mutual concession. The second definition of that is to accept standards lower than desired. So, who is disputing? It's the world and us. Or the world in this church of Pergamos, I guess, and us too. And here's the question that we all need to answer. Whose standard is being lowered? Whose standard is being upheld? So, Jesus speaking to them, he says that he has a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. He's revealing himself. These are things that he's already said in chapter 1, but he's saying, I'm the one who's speaking to you, Pergamos, is the one who has the sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. And this clearly speaks of the Bible, the Word of God. And he says, I know your works. Isn't it good that God knows the things we're doing? He says, I know your works, where you dwell, that it's hard because Satan's throne is there. And you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even though it could cause you to be martyred. This is the first church that actually has a martyr in it, Antipas. It reminds me of a moment. I had an Antipas moment one time. I was umpiring a baseball game, and these two teams that were playing, they were warming up, and one team went down the foul line and began to pray. They all knelt down, and they were praying, and I was like, wow, cool. I hope this team wins. Well, it was the last inning, and the team that prayed was losing. And there was a ball hit to the fence, and the coach was waving the runner from second base in. Well, the center fielder had a hose, man, and he threw the ball on a line right to the catcher, who caught it and tagged the man out. I called him out. Next thing you know, this 6'4" huge coach that they had is in my face, and he goes, "Jesus Christ, I can't believe you called him out." I just took a step back and I said, "Coach, you have 15 seconds to get back in your box." And he was like, "I want to talk to you about that call." I said, "We're not talking about the call. Get back in your box." So he started walking back to his box, and then he turned around and he goes, "I don't want to get back in the box." And I said, "Listen to me. I'm not going to have a discussion with you because you just said Jesus Christ as loud as you could as a curse word, and I'm not going to listen to you, so you need to go back to your box." So he turned around, he walked back to the box, and he got back there, and he crossed his arms, and he goes, "Jesus Christ! Can't believe that stupid call!" And I said, "Coach, now you have 30 seconds to leave the field. You're out." And I kicked him out. Well, the crowd went berserk behind me. And this one rabid little league mom, you know those types that every call's wrong. She's going, "Why'd you throw him out? Did he say the F word?" And I said, "No, he said something worse. He took the name of my Lord and Savior in vain and used it as a curse word." And she goes, "Well, that's effing stupid." And I go, well, the next time you want to take a name in vain, use your mom's. I shouldn't have said that. That was not wise. Why did I say that? But then they started going crazy. So I took my mask off and I said, listen to me. He took the name of Jesus Christ in vain. The name that's above every name. The name at which demons flee and the sick are healed. The name by which we must be saved. There's no other name given to man. The name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Whether you like it or not. Play ball. So, needless to say, that coach was waiting for me at my car after the game. And I thought I was going to be a faithful martyr. But I wasn't. I'm alive. But you may have an Antipas moment, and you can actually call this teaching today the Antipas moment. So let me give you a little background on Pergamos, why it's the place where Satan dwells. It's 70 miles north of Smyrna. It's a little inland. It's not on the coast. But Ephesus, we've already read about. Ephesus was the political power of the region. Smyrna, that we read about last week, that was the economic power, a trade giant. But Pergamos, this was the religious stronghold of the place. Supposedly, this is where Zeus was born. This is what they believed. And it had the greatest library in all of antiquity in that area. In fact, when the Romans took it over, they actually stole a bunch of the books and sent it to Alexandria as a gift to Cleopatra. Mark Antony did that. So this place was extremely well-versed in pagan theology. And it demanded worship of Zeus. Now, we have a picture here of Pergamos. And I have Throne of Satan. Even in this picture, you can see there's incense being burnt to Zeus. And it's floating up. There was constantly incense in the Pergamum altar. It was a giant altar. That whole thing right there is an altar. It's not even a building, it's an altar. You want to guess where that altar now is? Good guess. No, not. They tried to exterminate the Jews. Coincidence? I don't know. It's just interesting to me. But if you look at this altar, it has huge titans that were these otherworldly creatures, and it has the Greek gods who are just like a bunch of humans, except they're immortal. They're jealous, they're hateful, they're lustful, they rape, they steal, they're terrible gods, and they're immortal. And they defeated these titans with the help of snakes. And you also have in this place the worship of Aesculapius, which was the snake of healing, the Lord of healing. Now, it's interesting, they call it the seat of Satan, and perhaps it's because in Psalm 22:3 it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God is holy, he inhabits the praises of his people. Well, this is the flip side of that. These demonic praises going up for Zeus, perhaps this is why it's called the throne. He's making that place where he dwells. And so there's a temptation when you're teaching the churches in the book of Revelation to get into a lot of deep teachings about different things. Like, for example, this next slide, it has, it's pretty neat slide. It has how all of the seven churches correspond to seven times of the church age. Okay? And we could look today at how each church in Revelation corresponds to that historical period. But I don't want to do that. I really want you to receive this teaching today like the church at Pergamos would have received it. Just open heart, just ready. What is Jesus saying to our church today? What's he saying? What is the rhema word for us today? So what will be your Antipas moment? What will be your Antipas moment? Think about it. It could be in a simple Little League baseball game. It wasn't where Satan dwells. I mean, it was Lemon Grove, but it wasn't where Satan dwells. It's hotter than where Satan dwells sometimes in Lemon Grove. Sammy's shaking his head, yes. But what will your Antipas moment be? What will cause you to have to choose whether you're going to deny the name of Christ or stand up boldly for it? What's going to cause you to shy away from the name that's above all names? Something at your work, maybe. Maybe with your neighbor. Maybe with your family. What situation could cause you to maybe shrink back? You're going to have an Antipas moment where you're going to feel like a martyr. In Revelation 12:11, it says this, "And they overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." So, who is this guy Antipas? Who is he? He's really got nothing written about him. We don't see anything in history up until about the 3rd century, and speculation is that the Catholic Church kind of made it up just to have a story to back up who Antipas was. There's nothing written about him. But God knows who he is. God includes his name in this story, and God knows who you are. And God sees when you step into that Antipas moment. The name Antipas is interesting. It literally means against everyone. Against everyone. You may feel like that at Thanksgiving in your house, and you know, with all your family. Everyone here is against me because they don't believe like I believe. Everyone at my job is against me because they do not believe like I believe. They're not passionate about Jesus like I am. You know who was an Antipas? I mean, the most excellent example of Antipas you can think of is Noah. Literally, on the entire earth in Noah's time, no one else was following God. Noah found grace. Now, was Noah a perfect guy? No, he was not perfect. We know that because of what happened after the flood. But he was certainly a guy that was giving it his best. He was trying. And grace covers a multitude of sins. Amen? So, it's interesting. In the days of Noah, it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" So in Genesis, it says that violence was the cause of this grand destruction, the flood. But in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." Now, Jesus doesn't mention violence, but he mentions pleasure and the pursuit of it. He mentions marrying and marriage. Pleasure and all things marriage, giving in marriage. This is very pertinent to our day and age. The name Pergamos, the church we're studying right now, Pergamos literally means through marriage. The end of the word there, G-A-M-O-S, gamos, that means marriage. You've heard of bigamy, bigamy. That means two marriages, someone who's married to two people. How about polygamy, multiple marriages? We're going to come back to why that's super pertinent to us in this teaching today. We're going to go on with this word of he who has the two swords, he has a two-edged sword in his mouth. In verse 14 here of Revelation chapter 2, it says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the thing which I hate." So, what you're seeing here is Jesus correcting his church. And this is for good, guys. Correction is good for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Let me read this to you. Because I didn't have time to make a slide for you. Let me read it to you. It says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. No spanking is ever joyful. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So when the Lord spanks you, it produces in you the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Three things: peace, fruit, and being right with God. Isn't that what we all want? We all want peace as Christians, and we all want to be fruitful, and we all want to be right with God. So if you get chastened by God, it's because you're a son, because he doesn't spank kids who aren't his kids. He only spanks his kids. So if you get spanked by God, praise God for it. And if you allow it to happen, it's going to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life. So he's giving a spanking here. He says, you guys have the doctrine of Balaam. You have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You have a polygamous union of three doctrines here. The doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. He said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, in his first letter to Timothy, he wrote, "Perilous times are here." Let me read it so I don't paraphrase it. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And he also tells Timothy, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution." You're going to have your Antipas moment. So this correction of these doctrines, this doctrine of Balaam, this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The next thing Jesus says to them in verse 16, he says, "Repent. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." When you think about repentance, when you think about repenting, you need to think about, is your life, is your plan for your life producing peace, producing fruit, producing a righteousness with God? If it's not, you need to reconsider and you need to repent and go and get God's plan for your life. You need to humble yourself, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. He finishes up this word to the Pergamos church. He says, "He who has an ear to hear," verse 17, "he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now, let me ask you, how do churches get to the doctrines of men and demons? How do churches get to that place where they're teaching the doctrines of men and demons? They abandon the Word of God. They abandon the Bible. This is what happens. They abandon the Word of God and they abandon the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says this, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." But what ends up happening with these churches is they follow their hearts. We trick ourselves. Has your heart ever fooled you? "Oh, she's the one. I know it. I know it in my heart." Wrong. Your heart can deceive you. You have been tricked by your heart. You know it. You know it. But people start following their hearts because it's all about love. It's all about love. The Bible, the Word of God equals judgment. But my heart, it equals love. It means love. We want to be a lovey church. And that's what happens. Then you start teaching the doctrine of demons, the commandments of men. Now, let's look at this. He says, "I have a few things against you." Because you have there, those who hold that, you have there. You, church, you have there. You're holding on to these guys that are holding on to Balaam, his doctrine. And he says also, he says, and you also have, you have them. You're holding on to these guys who have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So what is the doctrine of Balaam that they're allowing to have there? What is that doctrine? Well, Balaam was a prophet of God. It's found in Numbers chapters 22 through 25. Balaam was this prophet of God. And a king of Moab came and said, hey, I don't like it that these Israelites are passing through our land on their way to the promised land. I want you to curse them because I don't need the competition here. And so Balaam prays to God. And he says, God, can I go curse them? And God says, no. And Balaam keeps praying, can I go curse them? God says, no. But can I go curse them? I mean, he's doubling his money. He's doubling his price. He's going to fill my house with gold. And God's like, all right, go. Do you guys know that if you keep praying for something that's out of God's will for you, eventually he's going to let you go and find out why you're so wrong. You're going to be completely out of his will. And it's going to be a chastening moment, and it will not be pleasant. So it says in Numbers chapter 25, well, let me tell you, the story is that Balaam goes, he tries to curse the Israelites. He never can do it. He can only bless them. And God only allows blessing to come out of his mouth. Finally, Balak's like, I can't believe you, man. You're not getting paid. And Balaam's like, wait. I know how they can be cursed. Have the Moabite women go and entice them sexually into sexual immorality and idol worship, and then they'll curse themselves because God, their God says that they can't do that. So a foreign person could not bring curse on them, but they brought it on themselves. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Numbers 25, it says this in verse 1. It says, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited Israel to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Right after this, Moses and some of the people who didn't go with them, they bowed down their faces before the tent of meeting, and they were weeping and crying their eyes out. And God's anger was aroused, and they knew it. And then this Israelite named Zimri, he brings Cosby, a Moabite woman. I guess they were the winners of Moab's The Bachelorette. And he comes up and he goes, you just don't know the Moabite women. They're so loving and nice and sweet. You just need to get to know them, Moses. How dare you be so judgmental, so stuck in your ways and narrow-minded? These Moabite women are wonderful, you judgmental Moses. There's a man there named Phinehas, and he couldn't take it anymore. The righteous anger of God just rose in him, and he grabbed a spear and ran after Zimri and Cosby, and he stuck it through them. He ran them through because a plague had broken out and 25,000 people had died. And with his killing of Zimri and Cosby, the plague stopped. Right then, God spoke to Moses and said, this man, Phinehas, will forever be a priest before me in the temple. He's the only non-Levite priest. He is a priest by zeal and not by birth. Amazing, isn't it? This is that zeal within the church, I believe. It's an image for us as the church. If we have that kind of sexual immorality and false teaching, so what was going on here, this takes me to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were this pseudo-spiritual group that said, hey, anything that you do in the flesh is okay. It's all grace, man. What are you being so judgmental about? It's all grace. It's all good. Whatever you do in the flesh doesn't matter. It's what's in the spirit that counts. God knows your heart. And so taking this doctrine of Balaam and they're ratifying it with this teaching of the Nicolaitans. They're giving permission. And so this is what Zimri and Cosby were looking for. They were looking for a religious permission to break this commandment of God. And what they got was a very pointed no. A sharp answer. No. So what does the Bible say about these doctrines? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, do not be deceived, meaning what? You can be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. That shows you that sex is not just a physical act. It's a spiritual act. And by you doing that, you're joining Christ to a harlot. He says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. There's a man named Israel Folau. He was the best rugby player in all of Australia and New Zealand. He lost his $1 million contract, $4 million. He lost his contract because he posted this on his Instagram. He posted these verses on his Instagram, and Australia said, how dare you, judgmental person. He's also a pastor. How dare you, judgmental person. You lose your ability to make a living as a footballer. Can you believe it? That's the world we live in. That's Australia coming soon to your nation, I believe. He lost his way of making a living because he just posted Bible verses. It goes on there in 1 Corinthians. It says, OPS, Israel Folau, he put a GoFundMe page up to help kind of go help cover his fees. And GoFundMe blocked it because they said, we don't support your bigoted views either. Oh. That's right. Yep. So this is the world we're living in, all right? So 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, Paul is saying this to the Corinthians. They only had the Old Testament as their Bible, as their scriptures. And Paul, they had Paul's letters too, obviously. He was reading them. And Paul gives them the gospel through the Old Testament and through his letters. And he, at the end in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, all of this was done according to the scriptures. What scriptures was he talking about? The Old Testament. But you know what? This doctrine of demons, this doctrine of men, this is being moved forward so powerfully in our churches, brothers and sisters. There's a guy named Andy Stanley. He impacts $250,000 in 250,000 people estimated every Sunday through his churches with multiple campuses and through his online ministry and through his children's ministry curriculum. He impacts about 250,000 people every Sunday. Extremely popular guy, Andy Stanley. He is the son of Charles Stanley, who, when I got first saved, listening to Charles Stanley teach the Bible is like listening to my grandpa. Now listen, right here, I'm going to show you. Charles Stanley, love the guy. His son, Andy, has the following things to say. I'd like you to listen to this. Once somebody pokes a hole in the Genesis creation myth, guys, that is unhitching from the scriptures. That's how you become a teacher of doctrines of commandments of men and doctrines of demons. So look at this next thing. You may have heard this happened this past week. Maybe you have heard of Josh Harris. Josh Harris started the purity movement in the 90s. He wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. If we can put that next slide up there. Purity expert, a Newsweek magazine says, purity expert Josh Harris announces, I am not a Christian, apologizes to the LGBT community. He's been a pastor for 20 years. He teaches at a Christian college called Regent University in Canada. And he wrote this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, all about being pure, all about keeping yourself for your husband or your wife. And he wrote, he actually wrote it on his Instagram. I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus, Harris wrote Friday in his Instagram post. The popular phrase of this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. He also wrote, I specifically want to add to this list now that the LGBTQ plus community, I want to say that I am sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality for not affirming you and your place in the church and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the doctrine of Balaam with the ratification of a Nicolaitan. That is what you are seeing right here. This happened this week. This week. This is the result of unhitching yourself from the Old Testament. Where's Andy Stanley? Where are the Phineases? Where's Antipas in this? Or are they all scared because they're going to get beat down? Because of the world we live in where Satan dwells and makes his throne. We were talking about with the pastors a book by this guy named Justin Lee. He wrote a book called Torn, Rescuing the Gospel from Gays and the Gays versus Christian Debate. And in this book, he says it's not fair that homosexuals repent and then they are condemned to a life of celibacy. No love ever. They will never know love. Only this, and he said, it's not fair. It's the only sin where if they repent of it, they don't ever get to, they're condemned to celibacy. And Bill was sharing this with us because there's some churches around this area that are reading that book. And when Bill was saying that, I said, hey, I go, that's not true. There is one sin. There is one condition, not a sin, but there's a condition that is bound to celibacy if it happens. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Let me read it to you. Matthew 19, verse 9 says this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Wow. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. See, they knew what was up. Whenever I do a premarital counseling, this is the very first verse that I read. Sitting down with them. I go, this is what you're looking at. Celibacy, if you don't make it work out. Or you're rolling the dice and you're risking. That's heavy, guys. That's a heavy word. And I know that it's a heavy word. And I'm standing up here in the fear of God. But let me tell you something. I know that as a church, if we pursue holiness, this is what Hebrews says. It says pursue holiness. It says, first of all, it says, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which none shall see the Lord. I like that verse, but I like to flip it. Pursue holiness and peace with all men without which none shall see God. So, if you're pursuing holiness and you have a correct view of yourself in the mirror of God's holiness and you pull that plank out of your eye and you know how bad it hurts and the chastening of the Lord is on you and you know it hurts, you're going to be gentle when it comes to other sins when you go to get the speck out of your brother's eye. You're going to be gentle. So this is heavy, I know, but this is where we are going. You know, we can point at homosexuality and say, see, that's a horrible thing, but we can point at ourselves too and go, wow, we need to be careful as well. We need to be careful as well. It cuts both ways. That's a two-edged sword that's throwing out there. Two edges. Cuts both ways. Cuts both ways. One more thing to just show you the environment that we're living in. In the Federalist, just this week, they were reporting that California legislatures passed a resolution condemning all therapists and churches for guilting the LGBTQ community and causing them to have a high rate of suicide among their numbers. The resolution reads as such: whereas the stigma associated with being LGBT, often created by groups in society, including therapists and religious groups, has caused disproportionately high rates of suicide, attempted suicide, depression, rejection, and isolation amongst LGBT and questioning individuals. Now, this is a resolution. It doesn't have any legal teeth. But what this does is it sets the stage for the next step, which is going to be anybody that has conversion therapy, anybody that says they can convert a homosexual to a heterosexual, any book that says it can convert a homosexual to a heterosexual is fraudulent and therefore bunk and cannot be sold, i.e., the Bible we read cannot be sold because it will be a fraudulent book that causes suicide among the LGBT community. Now, I got to share something with you. There's a thing called the Dutch paradox. There was a study done 3 years ago, and the most affirming, the most accepting and progressive nation on earth with regards to the LGBT community is the Netherlands. And yet their suicide rate for LGBT people is double the United States. And it's called the Dutch paradox because they can't figure out. We're accepting all the rest, but yet they're killing themselves at a higher rate. Why would that be? So this is going to be a battleground. Pergamos through marriage. It's going to be a battleground for you. The heart is going to be a battleground for you. Are you going to choose love? Are you going to choose the word? To love them through the word. Are you going to follow the heart? Are you going to follow Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus says to the church at Pergamos, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to finish with this. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Now listen, this battleground, this overcoming is absolutely necessary right now for all of us. Just this week, a Chula Vista celebrity, Mario Lopez, you might have heard of him. He was A.C. Slater in Saved by the Bell. He's on Entertainment Tonight. He's a Christian, and he's a pretty good guy. Pretty nice, good guy. He went to Chula Vista High. His house is right in front of Chula Vista High, in fact. This is what he said on the Candace Owens show. Look, I'm never going to tell anyone how to parent their kids. Obviously, I think if you come from a place of love, you really can't go wrong if you're parenting your kids with love. But at the same time, my God, if you're a three-year-old and you're saying you feel a certain way or you think you're a boy or a girl or whatever the case may be, I just think it's dangerous as a parent to make that determination then. Okay, well, then you're going to be a boy or a girl, whatever the case may be, he continued. It's sort of alarming, and my gosh, just think about the repercussions later on of a three-year-old choosing what gender they are. Three-year-olds can't even choose if they want chicken nuggets or mac and cheese. So that's what he said. Can you find anything wrong with that? Well, of course not. But there was a Twitter storm, and they made him apologize. And listen to what he said. He issued an apology later on Wednesday night, saying through his representative, "The comments I made were ignorant and insensitive. And now I have a deeper understanding of how hurtful they were. I have been and always will be an ardent supporter of the LGBTQ community. And I'm going to use this opportunity to better educate myself. So sorry." Where was Antipas? Where was Phineas? Now, I'm going to share with you another example. Jalene Hinkle. Jalene Hinkle is absolutely the best left backfielder women's soccer player on earth. No doubt. And she is a radical Christian. In 2015, she wrote this on her Twitter page after the Supreme Court's ruling that legalized same-sex marriage. She wrote this: Jesus didn't come to save those who already believed in him. He came so that the lost, rejected, and abandoned men and women would find him and believe. I believe with every fiber in my body that what was written 2,000 years ago in the Bible is undoubtedly true. It's not a fictional book. It's not a pick and choose what you want to believe. You either believe it or you don't. We don't be, the world may change, but Christ and his word never will. My heart is that as Christians, we don't begin to throw a tantrum over what has been brought into law today, but we become that much more loving. That through our love, the lost, rejected, and abandoned find Christ. The rainbow was a compact made between God and all his creation that never again would the world be flooded as it was when he destroyed the world during Noah's time. It is a constant reminder that no matter how corrupt this world becomes, he will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace, even during times of trial and confusion. Love won over 2,000 years ago when the greatest sacrifice of all time was made for all mankind. She was sanctioned by the U.S. women's soccer team for that text, for this text, and they told her that she needed to take it down. She did not. In 2017, Hinkle drew criticism when she declined to play in two soccer matches during Pride Month because the women's national team was wearing Pride jerseys. And she said on the 700 Club, I just felt so convicted in my spirit that it wasn't my job to wear this jersey. And I gave myself 3 days to just seek and pray and determine what God was asking me to do in this situation. She did not put the jersey on. Yeah. And what ended up happening was they left her behind and didn't take her to France. They benched her, even though she was by far the best player. They benched her even though they had 3 injuries to the same people trying to play her position, and they couldn't. And the person trying to play her position kept getting injured. So they kept putting fill-in players instead of calling her to play with them because Rapinoe and her ilk hated what she stood for. There's your Antipas moment. There's your Antipas moment right there. What about you? Jesus says this, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. What is he talking about, the hidden manna? What is that hidden manna? Check it out. This is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. I believe that the hidden manna refers to that jar right there. In Hebrews 9:4, it says, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. I believe that the hidden manna is referring to this manna that is in here preserved forever in the Ark of the Covenant. That is called the mercy seat, where those two angels are facing each other. Every year, the high priest would come and place the blood of an unspotted lamb right there. And all the sins of Israel for the whole year were expiated, forgiven, washed. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We come boldly. That's a direct reference to this. If you can throw that back up there, that picture back up there. It's a direct reference to this image right here. We come boldly to this mercy seat, the throne of grace. We don't have to worry about those Ten Commandments that are standing in judgment on you and on me. It's perfection. And you look at it like in a mirror and you see how ugly your sin makes you. But the blood of the Lamb has been sprinkled once and for all on that mercy seat. And we come boldly to that seat and we say, Jesus, I need you. I've sinned again. Please forgive me. And he says, I forgive you. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. It's called the sinner's soap, 1 John 1:9. And we come there in our time of need because there's the commandments right there in our face. But there's also that urn of manna, that provision, all that time when God had them out in the desert. And that manna, which Jesus said in John, getting fired up, guys, I'm sorry. Jesus said that I am the manna that came down from heaven. In John chapter 6, verse 51, he said, I'm the manna that came down from heaven. We go to that mercy seat and we get grace. We get grace, which covers a multitude of sins. And the law is not against us anymore. And we have intimate fellowship with Jesus. We get to take in that beautiful provision of manna. And the other thing that's in there is the staff of Aaron that budded. Aaron was a priest that was always messing up. I mean, he made a golden calf and he says, well, we put all this gold and we melted it down and then this calf jumped out. I mean, Aaron was not the best and he was afraid of the people and he kind of let the people dictate what they should do. And the people said, this Aaron's a knucklehead. We need another leader in there. And God said, okay, you want another leader? Let's have a contest. Everybody put your staff in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And tomorrow morning, whosoever staff has budded, that's who I pick. And so the next morning, there's Aaron's staff and it's got flowers and almonds hanging out. And, you know, Aaron may have been a doofus, but he was God's doofus. And he was the one to lead. Do you know what Aaron had that morning? He had almond joy. He did. That's why that's my favorite joke and that's my favorite candy bar. Almond joy. Almond joy, because I'm a doofus, but I'm God's doofus. And I know who has me. And he says, I'm gonna give you a white stone. That white stone, it symbolizes acquittal. When they would vote on someone's guilt or innocence, they would either put in a white stone or a black stone. That's where we get the term blackballed. You're blackballed, you're guilty, you're out. I'm gonna give you a white stone. It stands for acquittal. It was also a way that they would give you a white stone, and it was an invitation to a banquet. Oh, that has biblical implications too. So acquittal and an invitation to a banquet. Excellent. But we have a little detail that Jesus says to the church, and he's saying it to you. He says, I'm gonna write a name on there that only me and you know. A little nickname. Jesus was great at giving nicknames. James and John, you're the sons of thunder. Simon, sifting sands, you're gonna be rocky. Jesus is great at giving these cool nicknames. And there's gonna be this nickname that Jesus is gonna give between you and him, and only it's gonna be between you guys. I wonder what my nickname's gonna be. I was gonna tell you what Bill said his nickname was, but no. Y'all are gonna that's gonna be between Jesus and Bill. Puts you on blast. No, what an intimate moment. God, Jesus just writing a nickname and says, hey, I got something for you. Here, don't show anybody. And you look at it and you go, oh, it's probably going to say something about your character. James and John, they were thunderous. Let's call down fire from heaven. We want to be sitting at your right hand. They were thunderous. Peter, he was this sifting sand kind of guy, sticking his foot in his mouth. But Jesus said, you're rocky, man. You're the comeback kid. I got you. That's your character now. Upon these truths that you're saying, I'm going to build my church. A new character. What character is God going to give you as a newness in your life? What character do you want as a newness for your life? Think about that thing that you're the weakest at, that you're pathetic at. You go, oh God, it gets me every time I fall into that sin, every time. And think, maybe, what nickname could God give me to get me out of that? That'd be great. He wants to give you that. He's going to give you that. You're going to be an overcomer. And this is a powerful thing, to be an overcomer. It says in Romans chapter 8, it says, all day we are as lambs to the slaughter. That's not encouraging. And he says, but I'm convinced of this, that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And I'm more convinced of this, that not height nor depth, nor death nor life, nor any created being can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. You're going to be an overcomer. You will overcome in his name. You will overcome in his power. You won't deny his name. You won't deny the faith of Jesus Christ. Even though it's like Satan up in here, we're not going to deny his name. We're going to be like Antipas. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up here. And I want to encourage you today. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 is the pinnacle of the scriptures for me. I love it. I read it all the time. It's the gospel to the believer. Cry, Dad, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have the spirit of adoption. I can cry, Daddy, Daddy. The spirit intercedes for me when I don't even know how to pray. This is great news. And if he freely gave Jesus to us, how will he not give us all things freely? He did not withhold his own dear son. And you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Come to that throne of grace. We're going to come right now. This isn't hidden manna, but it's just as good because this is the body of Christ. And you take it by faith, and it's the body of Christ. And he said, I was the manna that came down from heaven and sustained the Israelites during those 40 years in the desert. And as you take communion today, you will be strengthened. You will take strength to yourself. You will be cleansed again. It's a beautiful moment between you and Jesus. Because Jesus was broken for you. He was crucified for you. As you come up to receive communion today, remember that you are coming before the living God. You have the privilege of taking him and making him part of you. It's his body. So as the band is playing and as we're worshiping, I invite you to come and get the hidden manna. Come and partake. Know that the covenant in Jesus' blood is a perfect covenant, perfect in every way. And he's not a liar that he would go back on his word. So please feel free to come up. I'm going to pray and then we'll just worship. Lord Jesus, I just pray your blessing upon our church today, Lord God, that you would make us overcomers, that you would allow us to come into your presence, that we would find grace and mercy in our time of need. These are troubling times, and we need your help more than anything. Please, oh Lord, please, oh Lord, let us find that grace, overflowing, never ending. In Jesus' name we pray.